Father, we just thank you for this opportunity tonight to be here in your presence. We pray and ask, Father God, that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you'll have your perfect will and way here tonight. And we give you all honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this teaching is A Mind Renewed by the Power of the Spirit. First, we're going to talk about what is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is one of the pieces of armor that Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to put on as part of the full armor of God that will enable us to stand our ground against evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. That is why you need to get God's full armor. Then, on the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong. The sword is a part of a set, and it's important that we have the entire set and that we understand what these pieces do. The sword is both an offensive and defensive weapon used by soldiers in Roman times. In this case, the sword of the Spirit is a weapon belonging to the Holy Spirit. Swords were used to protect oneself from harm or to attack the enemy to overcome or kill them. In both cases, it was necessary for a soldier to get rigid training on the proper use of the sword to get maximum protection. Their very lives depended upon that rigid training. In other words, you couldn't just give a sword to an undertrained person and expect them to be able to properly defend themselves or even attack the enemy. Every Christian soldier needs the same rigid training to know how to properly handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is why we need to be trained in the Word of God itself, so we know what God is saying, so we understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Our very salvation depends upon it. Just like the very life of the Roman soldier depended on his training, our salvation depends on the training we have in the Word. Since every Christian is in a spiritual battle with the satanic and evil forces of this world, we need to know how to properly handle the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, it's saying our warfare, the weapons of our warfare. It's illustrating and highlighting the fact that we are in a battle. To be a Christian is to be a warrior. A good soldier of the cross must not expect to find ease in this world. Rather, it is a battlefield. The soldier's occupation is war. As we put on the full armor of God each day, we would be wise to recognize to ourselves, this warns me of danger. This prepares me for warfare. This prophesies opposition. As we're putting on the full armor of God, we should be reminding ourselves of that. I think sometimes we get in a mindset where I'm going to put on the full armor of God so that I don't have to go to battle, or that I don't have to go into war, because this armor is going to protect me from all of that. But that's a slight misunderstanding. We have the full armor of God so that we can endure and fight in our warfare. The word itself is a weapon that we must be trained to use properly and effectively. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, there's the training. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to be made complete, which God does that. And we have to be equipped for every good work. Sometimes those good works involves warfare. Sometimes it involves a battle of some type. And we have to be equipped and understand what is the weapon that we are using and how to properly use that. Many people know how to swing the sword at the devil, but unless they have applied the word to their own lives first, they do not know how to grip the sword properly. In other words, when they pick up and swing the sword, it is a lopsided and heavy swing, and they are unable to take a defensive stance after an offensive move. In other words, if you don't apply the word to yourself first, and you just know the word, then you're taking that sword, and it's really extra heavy, and you can't really get a good grip on it because you're not living it for yourself. It's not second nature for you to pick that up and wield it properly. So you take a swing at the devil, and now you're off balance, and you're fumbling around, and you don't have time to protect yourself from the counterattack that he does after you tried to strike him. So you've left yourself open. And then what happens in the natural, an example of this, is that you go into warfare against the devil with everything we know about the Word of God, but we're not living it, or we may not even believe it, but we're just doing it as a routine. We get counterattacked, and we get hurt and wounded in the battle because the enemy sees, I know that you can't swing that sword properly. It's been in your holster or in your sheath so long that you could barely even, you probably still have the scabbard on the sword while you're trying to hit him with it. So he sees that. So this is why many Christians are defeated by the counterattack and oftentimes retreat and not stand their ground. Wielding a sword involves many different stances and techniques. This is especially true when the sword serves as both an offensive and defensive weapon. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, is similar in the context that we must learn its functions and how to wield it properly. We must learn what techniques are best suited for our present situation, when to use it for offensive and defensive purposes, as well as what stance to take with it. This is all discerned through the Holy Spirit and given through the wisdom of the Word of God itself. Only then will the sword be an effective defense against evil, but it will also be an effective offense weapon to use to demolish strongholds of error and falsehood. See, we take the sword of the Spirit and we can cut through whatever the enemy is trying to do to us. If you're under a lot of temptation, if you're under a lot of oppression, if you have a lot of fiery darts coming your way, you can use the Word of God as a defensive weapon. And then if you're going after the enemy to take back what's yours or to stop him from doing something to another person and you're interceding for them, then you have the sword as an offensive strike. And we need to learn how to counterbalance those two. It's no different than being in an actual sword fight. There's times that you're going to use the sword to attack, and then you're going to use it to defend. And we have to know. And we know that through the training in righteousness that the Word of God told us about. This is why it's important to stay in the Word, to be studying the Word. Read one chapter at a time. Read whatever God leads you to read. But don't read it just to read it. And sometimes people just read it just so they can go to sleep at night. Don't do that. Read the Word of God so you can understand it and let it become a part of your life so that it becomes second nature. When God pulls that up out of your spirit, man, you know exactly how to fight that particular battle. God refers to his word as a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is alive and working. It is sharper than the sharpest sword and cuts all the way into us. It cuts deep to the place where the soul and the spirit are joined. God's word cuts to the center of our joints and our bones. It judges the thoughts and feelings in our hearts. Earlier we highlighted that it's sharp, it's the sharpest sword, sharper than the sharpest, and cuts all the way into us. Now here the word is described as living, active, and sharper than a double-edged sword. The Roman sword was commonly made in this manner. It had two edges on it. The fact that it had two edges made it easier to penetrate, as well as to cut in every way. The idea is that of piercing or penetrating. The Word of God reaches the heart, the very center of action, and lays open the motives and feelings of those it touches. So God's Word should be cutting through and exposing the very thoughts, motives, and intentions of your heart. This is what it means when we go before God privately and we say, God, I need to be real with you. This is what's really going on in me. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, should be rending your heart open to expose the deepest feelings and thoughts in your heart so that you can see it, so that we can see it. God already sees it. It's not like we're giving him a surprise party. Here's all this stuff you didn't know about God. He knows that already. He wants us to see what's in there. And then that's when we admit and confess, yes, those things are in there. This is real. Then he can work in us and with us, dealing with those deeper issues of the heart. But the sword of the Spirit is what cuts open, like a surgical knife. It makes an incision, and then we can see what's inside. This is what God wants to do with us. And another thing is your self-image has a huge part to play in your interaction with God, because a lot of times we base our identity off of how we are at work, co-workers, what other people say about us. We may base our identity off of maybe something that our parents told us when we were being raised. It could be how many friends we have on Facebook. You know, I don't know. These are different things people use as a gauge to determine their level of success or their worth or their value. And see, this, we easily fall into that, but that's not the right way to do it. Our identity in Christ is so important, because if we don't see that, if we don't recognize what that is, we don't really have anything to stand on. The enemy can just come around the corner and bombard us with his tactics and his lies and tell us all these things. Eventually, we would believe it if we aren't grounded in Christ. Do I know who I am in Christ? You know, we have to ask ourselves that. Our identity in Christ is everything God has spoken to us, what he says about us. There's two sources for that. One is the actual word of God in the Bible. What does the Bible say about anything related to being a child of God? What does the Bible say about the promises, the covenant that God entered into with us? What does that say? That's where we can glean who we are. The other source is any prophetic word, anything God speaks to you. How many times have we heard God say, you know, this person's a strong tower, or this person's like another a Deborah or a Ruth or a Paul? If God's ever used a biblical figure as a reference to describe this is who you are, then we should study about that person that God's making reference to in the Bible. What were their strengths, their characteristics? What did God do for them? How did God use them to further his kingdom? Those are things, if God's calling us that name of that person, then we can glean from that. This is what God wants to do with me. And there's a foundational thing here. It's like we have to know, what did God call us to do? And when we know what God called us to do, coupled with who we are in Christ, which is everything what God says about us, that's what we need to believe. But see, this is why, again, it's so important for God's word to be able to rend through our hearts and show us what's in the basement. Because everybody will raise their hand and say, I know God's a good father, like the last song we listened to. But I'm willing to bet that there's quite a few people that have some packages all packed up nice and neat in their basement that says otherwise. Whether it be through woundedness or just a wrong perspective, something happened, and there's little packages in there. A perfect example of how this happens is when in real life, let's say you're on the job, and maybe somebody's making fun of you or giving you a hard time on the job, and then after that long day, you come home, and now you automatically assume everyone else is going to do this to me now, because everybody at work was right. You know, I deserved whatever happened to me. Or it echoes and reinforces maybe something mom and dad said when I was a kid. Or maybe all the school kids is being echoed and reflected what just happened on my job site. And because there's packages in the basement that believe that, well, that's my identity, it tries to open those boxes back up and pull everything out. And that stuff's floating around in our heart. So that's why it's so important that we have to understand this is what God said about us. And that's who we are. It doesn't matter what happens at work, or what happens at school, or what happens even in the church. Because, well, when I say that, I mean there's churches out there that aren't being led by the Spirit. And you have congregations that do funny things and hurt other people in the body of Christ. That's what I mean by that. But anywhere you go, we should always be remembering, but this is what God said about me, and that's what I'm going to stand on. And that's where your strength and your confidence comes from, when you believe what God says about you. And sometimes we find it hard to believe what God says about us, because somewhere deep inside there could be, maybe we're angry at God at some level and we don't realize it. It could be maybe we're not angry at God, but we just have doubt. We just can't bring ourselves to really believe because maybe there's woundedness in there. And so it's important to get those issues dealt with. And you can deal with those in that private time with God, saying, God, rend my heart with that sharp sword and spill out what's in there so that I can see it and acknowledge, okay, that's what's going on. And then when you take care of that, you'll find that the roadblocks get removed, where in the past you've always been banging your head up against the wall saying, God, why can't I just do this thing? Why can't this thing just work? I know everything what to do, and it still doesn't work no matter what I do. That'll automatically go away because you've gotten to the root of the issue. You've gotten to the root of the problem. And when you know who you are in Christ and you believe what God says about you, that's a whole nother ballgame. It's a whole level God takes us to where we can operate from that vantage point. And it's so much easier to do things God's asking us to do because it's no longer us trying to do it. He's doing it. All right, I lost my place. All right, the very purpose of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, is to make us strong and able to withstand the evil onslaughts of Satan, our enemy. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the Word to save souls and then to give them spiritual strength to be mature soldiers for the Lord to fight the kingdom of darkness and advance the kingdom of light. Let's repeat that. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the Word, what's the first thing he desires to do, to save souls. Once the souls are saved, they need to be given spiritual strength. They need leadership. They need guidance. They need somebody there to help them through and to learn and understand, to train them in battle, to train them in righteousness. Why? So that they can be mature soldiers for the Lord to do what? To fight the kingdom of darkness. Why? To advance the kingdom of light. We're not just fighting darkness just to fight it so we can prove or test our strength in battle. We're fighting the kingdom of darkness with everything God has equipped us with and given to us with his power, so that he can use us and work through us to further his kingdom. That's the ultimate purpose and goal that God is trying to do to further his kingdom. The more we understand and live the Word of God, the more useful we will be in doing the will of God, and the more effective we will be in standing against the enemy of our souls. The sword of the Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword. The intention here is that it will cut anything it touches and to the deepest levels of it. This is one of the many reasons why compromise can have no place within the Christian warrior. In other words, the strategy of the sword is to either utterly cut down or completely block the object that has been targeted through discernment. In other words, we need to be using the discernment that God gifted us with to know when to take the sword of the Spirit and completely cut through something as an offensive move, or whether to completely block something that is an attack towards us. And the principle of the sword is that because it's so sharp, its intention is to completely cut all the way through. We don't cut halfway through somebody's armor and say, oh, we gotta stop now because, you know, that was my perception of the purpose was just to dent your armor. No, the sword is designed, it's manufactured. If you read the instruction manual to the sword, it says this sword was manufactured with the intent and purpose of completely, utterly severing right through whatever it's, you know, hitting. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we start attacking the enemy and then it gets rough and then we stop. And we shouldn't do that. We're supposed to cut all the way through. Now I want to talk about logos and rhema. I always heard those two words and I never knew what they meant until I started looking into this. The Bible uses two different Greek words to refer to the Word of God. One of these words is logos and the other is rhema. Understanding the meaning of these two words can help us know and experience God in a deeper way. Logos is used to refer to the whole written Word of God, which we have recorded in the entire Bible. It is through the logos, or written word, that we can learn about God and know his ways, his salvation, and his plan for mankind. But we can go much further than this and know God in a personal, intimate level and experience him subjectively. This is where rhema comes in. In other words, the logos word is what we have before us in the Bible. That's the whole written word of God. God speaks to us through his written word. But there's another way called rhema, which we're getting ready to talk about. This helps us know God on a more intimate and personal, deeper level. Rhema refers to the instant, personal speaking of God to us. He wants to communicate with us not only through his written word, but also by speaking directly to us in our situations. This instant speaking from God comes to us from within our spirit and is based upon the logos word from without. In other words, we should be studying the written word in the Bible so that when God speaks a rhema word to us, he has more to work with in our spirit again. We'll have more of a foundation or an understanding of what God's saying if we have more of his logos or written word in us. Sometimes we receive God's rhema word as we're reading or praying with the logos word. God may also speak a specific word to us any time during the day or night. How many times have you had God just drop something in you and speak to you? At all, any time of the day or night. That's a rhema word. God is speaking to you. He's trying to communicate with you something. And that's a rhema word. How does it work? I'm sorry, logos and rhema are crucial to our Christian life because God uses both to speak to us. If we do not know how God speaks to us, we will be hindered and ineffective in our purpose. How does it work? As we read, study, and apply the written or logos word from the Bible, it becomes rooted and embedded in our spirit man. We may not remember the scriptures or be able to recite them all the time, but if they are being understood and applied, then they are rooted fully in our spirit, which is where it matters the most. We've had so many sermons and teachings given to us here at this church. If you asked me which one Pastor Barbara gave last month, I don't remember. I just know that it fed me. I know that it put wisdom and knowledge in my spirit man. And I know that God will one day do something with that. I told somebody the other week, you know, this is a 100-fold church. You know, we get the maximum teaching here from the full, from the front to the back of the Bible and everything in between. God's dumping a bunch of jigsaw puzzle pieces into us. And a lot of times we make a mistake. We try to take all those puzzle pieces God's putting in us and put them together. That won't work. It's never going to work because those pieces don't even match one single puzzle. We'll be sitting there forever trying to put them together. The purpose for all those puzzle pieces is that they have to go down into our spirit. And one day when we're out there, outside the four walls, or when people come in here, God pulls up. Now, God does this part. He pulls the one puzzle piece up in your spirit man and puts it in your hand. And then you give that one puzzle piece and minister that to someone else. And that's the one piece they were missing. And now they're made whole. Now they're complete. And God did all that. So we're just a vessel that contains puzzle pieces from everything God's put into us. And we're ministering those puzzle pieces to other people who are lost and undone. And we're plugging those pieces in as God directs. So that's what this is all about. God will pull up the right scripture from our spirit man at the right time and give us the words to say at the right moment if we have these stored up within us. In this way, they will be anointed, the words we speak will be anointed because God has directed the thoughts, the remembrance, and the words to be given. And God's purpose will unfold for that moment. We'll find ourselves in situations where that's the moment that God wants to use us to minister to somebody. And sometimes we think, all right, God, well, this is what I'm going to say, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. But we can't do it that way. Well, you can, but it won't work. And so see, when God directs the thoughts, he'll drop a thought in your mind. He'll pull up a remembrance of a scripture or something in a teaching. And then that was in your spirit man this whole time. And we all thought we forgot about it, but God pulled it right up and used it then and there for his purposes. That's being yielded to God. When you're not sitting there questioning, why am I thinking about this? What does this mean? How is this scripture going to be used? Well, I thought I was going to do it this way. See, that's us getting in the way. So we need to just let God do what he wants to do and trust that God will do it. That it is him doing it and that it'll get done his way. In this way, I read that already. In this way also, God can speak instant rhema words to us. We just talked about how God will pull up thoughts or remembrances and different things. In this same way, God can also speak rhema words to us. These can guide us towards him when we take heed of them. Example, you're at work or school and you're angry about something. The more you think about it, the more problems you experience, and the more dead you feel inside. All of a sudden, part of a scripture pops into your head. Let's use Romans 8:6 for this example. If your thinking is controlled by your sinful self, there is spiritual death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. Immediately you realize, wow, no wonder I'm so dead inside and frustrated. I've been setting my mind on my flesh and the problem. I need to turn back to the Lord and set my mind on him. Then, as you pray and set your mind back on Jesus, you begin to experience life and peace once again. And then you are then able to hand over the problem to God and walk out the solution. How did all of this happen? God used the written word that you've been studying to speak an instant and personal rhema word into your particular situation. The rhema word does more than help us in particular situations, however. It also imparts the spirit and life Jesus spoke of so that we can grow in him. I thought this was really interesting. It also washes us so we can be inwardly transformed. It is by these two functions that God works out his purpose in us. Let's explain. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The original Greek here for words is rhema. The words Jesus spoke are spirit-filled and contain life-giving power. Let's go back to the scripture again. I want to read that again. John 6, chapter 63. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words, or the rhema, that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We can be transformed and renewed in our minds by the watering, which is the usage and application, of the rhema word, put into practice and exercised to become more like Jesus Christ. This is possible because the words of Jesus, or the rhema, contain the Holy Spirit, power, and life. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life, which creates the change within an individual. Thank you. Let's read that again. We can be transformed and renewed in our minds. How do we do that? By the watering. And we've all heard that, by the watering of the word. But what does that mean? That means the usage and the application of the rhema word that God speaks personally to us, when we put it into practice, and when it's exercised, to become more like Jesus. This is how we actually walk out the transformation and renewal of the mind. The key for us to receive the Lord's rhema words is to exercise our spirit man when we come to the word of God. The best way to exercise our spirit is by prayer. By praying with the Word, we come into contact with the Holy Spirit in the Word, and the words on the page are no longer simply words, but they become spirit and life to us. It's all about making this personal, taking the scriptures and praying with God's Word. Have you ever, like, read an actual Bible? Not on the computer, but just the actual Bible? And it's like the words just sort of jump off the page, like God is actually speaking them. It no longer looks like ink on a paper anymore. It's hard to explain, but it's almost like God is speaking directly to you. That just happened to me last night for the first time, and I thought, oh my goodness, that is so cool. These words are actually alive. There's life in here. It's talking to me. And I thought that was a cool experience. This is how the Word of God feeds us and supplies us with life for our growth in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The washing in this verse refers not to the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus, but to the washing of the water in the Word. Again, rhema is used for the word here, so we'll read the scripture again. That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the rhema. Rhema is an instant word. The indwelling Christ, the Jesus that's inside of us, as the life-giving Spirit, is literally speaking an instant, present, living word with the power to cleanse away the old and replace it with the new, causing an inward transformation. sometimes we don't understand what the Rhema word is or what it's doing. And then as a result, we might brush it off or chalk it up to just one of our random thoughts. And when we do that, we're quenching or stopping that life-giving power and change from doing something in us. But if we exercise our spirit and practice what that Rhema word is telling us to do, then we're allowing that inward transformation to take place. To be transformed inwardly, we need to open ourselves to the Lord so his logos, or written word in the Bible, can become his Rhema word, which he speaks instantly, personally to us, to wash us and cleanse us every day. Certainly, God wants us to read, study, and apply his written word, but even more, he wants us to receive his instant, living, speaking word as well. We must exercise our spirit man when we read the Logos word and have our hearts open to God so he can speak his Rhema word to us. By heeding the unction of the Holy Spirit in these ways, we can truly be transformed and renewed in our minds to become more like Jesus. I think sometimes we strive in our own flesh or power, whatever you want to call it, to be like Jesus. And it's showing that there's a good motive in your heart to want to do that. But I think we need to rein in and focus on the fact that God is the one that does the transformation, that it's his power and his life and his spirit that's doing the work. So instead of us doing it per se, we need to do the right steps, which God is teaching us here, to allow him to do these works inside of us. By heeding the unction of the Holy Spirit in these ways, we can be truly transformed and renewed in our minds to become more like Jesus. We heed these nudges and whispers to our hearts when we obey and cling to the Rhema words that God speaks to us and apply them to our daily living. Any Rhema word that is given will always line up with the scriptures in the Logos word. This is how you'll know whether or not it's God talking to you or, you know, dropping something in there. It'll always line up with his word. God will not lie or contradict himself and will give wisdom and understanding to all those who ask. There's an actual scripture for that in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man. He will not lie. God is not a human being. His decisions will not change. If he says he will do something, then he will do it. If he makes a promise, then he will do whatever he promised. And another in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you even might be doing. God will not find fault in you if you ask for wisdom, and he will give it to you. Transformation. How do we learn from the scriptures about transforming and renewing our mind? What is this process, and who is responsible for doing it, and how is the desired result achieved? Let's take a look at the scripture itself in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The original Greek word here for transformed is metamorpho, Strong's 3339. It means, 1, change after being with, and 2, changing form in keeping with inner reality, and 3, properly transformed after being with, or transfigured. This word occurs only one other time in the Bible. The same transformation Paul tells us to have and experience in our mind is the very same one that follows. This is the only other time it's found in the Bible. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2. And when he was transfigured, or metamorpho, before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Paul told us in the beginning not to be conformed to the world. Simply refraining from or avoiding worldly behaviors is not enough. While it is included, it does not affect transformation by itself. So Paul is telling us, be transformed, be transfigured in your mind by the renewing of it through the Spirit. The very same word to use Jesus' transfiguration on top of the mountain. And that's the only two places that word exists in the Bible. I think that's like very powerful, because God's saying the same way Jesus was glorified on this mountain is exactly the type of transformation I want you to have in your mind. The same exact thing. And we don't even have to do it. It's God doing it. We just have to let him do it. In other words, you can avoid all worldly behaviors. Or, I'm sorry, so we talked about after that, Paul is telling us that simply avoiding worldly behaviors is not enough. That's part of it, but there's more to it than that. In other words, you can avoid all worldly behaviors and still not be transformed. Scripture tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Something like this happens spiritually and morally, first on the inside. Then later, at the resurrection, this will happen on the outside as well. That is why Jesus says of us after the resurrection, in Matthew 13, verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. What then is transformation? Transformation is not switching from the to-do list of the flesh to the to-do list of the law. That is not how it works. You will not be able to fulfill that law. When Paul replaces the list, the works of the flesh, he does not replace it with the works of the law, but with the fruits of the Spirit. See, Paul tells us, well, I'll read the scripture first and then I'll explain. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is Paul telling us. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul's telling us these are all the works of the flesh. Don't do them. Now, any teacher that is trying to get a point across is going to tell you this is what you don't do, but then here's what you do, so they can link the both together. That way we're not missing the other half of the puzzle. So he's telling us all the things not to do, which is the works of the flesh. But the point we made earlier was, notice how he didn't replace those things with, now do all the works of the law. He didn't say that. He said the fruits of the Spirit are the proper things to be walking in. The transformation or transfiguration of the mind takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit, learned from the Logos word and birthed in the heart by faith with the Rhema word. We have to believe that that's God telling us something, whatever it might be. And then we have to step out in faith and act upon that Rhema word. And when we do that, we complete the circuit. Now God's electricity can flow through every part of our being. Remember, the Greek word and definition says this transformation takes place after being with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the life that Jesus said he gives. So after being with that is when the transformation takes place. And when you're with that, it means you're exercising and stepping out by faith and applying those Rhema words that we're getting. The Christian alternative to immoral and worldly behaviors is not a new list of moral behaviors. It is not something formulated or strived after as though one had the power to attain and others did not. It is rather the triumphant power and transformation of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's not something that we can, if we work hard enough for it, we'll get it. Because then that implies that some people will get it and some won't because they can't work hard enough. And that defeats the whole principle of God's free gift by his grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He has qualified us, making us sufficient, as ministers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ, not of the letter of a written code, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience, but the Spirit gives life. See, too many times I think people have what I would call a religious mindset, where God is all about the rules, and here's the law book, and it's going to get thrown down if you're not doing, you know, this, that, or the other. But it says right here, it's the Spirit that gives life. And we need to always be doing everything by the Spirit so that we don't walk under that condemnation from a false perspective of who God is. And there's too many people out there that think of God as a rough, you know, shyster sitting up on his throne with his shotgun already loaded, sitting next to him, you know, taking his cigar. Well, you know, your sins piled up to the thrones is, and I'm going to have to judge you, blowing smoke in your face with his cigar. That's not God. That's a horrible misrepresentation from law and religious works and false doctrine and straight up the enemy. You see, the enemy wants us to feel that way about God so that we don't connect with him, so that we don't trust him fully, so that we can't ever get to that level. And see, God wants to reverse that, and he's doing that by telling us here, it's the Spirit that gives life. He told us, these are the works of the flesh, don't do them. But what you can do is walk in my Spirit, walk in love, and exercise these fruits of the Spirit. Against such things, there's no law. It's not about the law. Jesus fulfilled the law when he came. So now we have salvation in Jesus. And we need to walk that out now by his Spirit. There's no condemnation there. Therefore, transformation is a profound, blood-bought, Spirit-given change from the inside out. It comes by the Holy Spirit alone. And we partake of its fruits when we yield and submit in obedience to Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. See all those highlighted areas in that scripture? God will empower us with what? His strength. Through what? His Spirit. It's not us doing it. God does the empowering through his Spirit. Then Jesus will make his home in our hearts. But what's the condition? As we trust him. If we can't trust Jesus, he won't make his home in our heart. Because then that would be him going against our will. You know, if you came up to a person that did not trust you, but you're saying, let me move into your home, buddy, even though you completely don't trust me, let me move in your home anyways. You're not going to live in his home. That person's not going to want you there because they don't trust you. They don't know you. Same thing. Jesus isn't going to barge in with a battering ram. You need me. You don't see it now, but you need me. I'm coming in. That's not God. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He doesn't do that. He waits to be invited in. He waits until your heart is in a place where you are willing to invite him in. And we need to understand that. There's too many people out there taking a shovel and ramming, you know, Jesus down people's throats, and it's not their time. Now, this might sound crazy, but and I know the time and season we're in. But here is a truth. It's up to God, who is enabled to receive Jesus. It says so right in the Word. You can't come to me unless my Father has enabled you to come to me. And remember when Jesus was giving that teaching, and the disciples were grumbling amongst themselves, and Jesus knew it, and he said, "Are you offended? Are you upset that I said that? Because it illustrates that you're actually not in control." And the disciples responded, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And people walked away. They abandoned Jesus. They stopped following him after that teaching. When he said, "You can't just come to the Father or come to me. You have to be enabled first to do that." And they got upset about that. And it says right there, and then this fulfilled the scripture. And Jesus knew from the beginning who would be for him and who would be, not be for him. So anyways, I said all that to say this. There's times where that person's not ready for Jesus yet. That's a possibility. Now, I know God's bringing in the lost and the dying, and he desires everybody should be saved. I'm not saying God's got his hand on a control button somewhere saying, you know, these people can't come to me. But there's a right time and a right season for everything. And when that time and season comes, if we're walking in the Spirit, we can flow with God to pull the people in he wants pulled in. I said all this because there's people out there that in the flesh, they think it's their mission to ram Jesus down everybody's throat that they come in contact with. That's not God either. That's actually giving God a bad name. When you're doing it in the flesh, you're not being discerning, and you just think, "I have to do this because the Word tells me to." That's not okay. This will literally cause... All right, so we talked about God empowering us with his strength through his Spirit. Jesus making his home in our hearts as we trust in him. This will literally cause our roots, which is the foundation of our hearts and minds, to grow deep in God's love, the source of all life and foundation of any good thing. How long has God been saying, if you can't walk in the love walk, nothing you do could be anointed. It may not touch anybody, because if you're not walking in love, it's not going to do anything. And it said right in the scripture, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. The emphasis here, according to verse 18, is that we need to understand the totality of God's love for us. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And again in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one. So this puts everything into the perspective of the fact that this is all dependent on God's grace alone, his unmerited favor. Grace is when you're given something that you don't necessarily deserve. And God is freely doing that just because he feels like doing it. Because he loves us, really. So that's the perspective we need to be looking at all of this with. And we need to have that right identity, that perception of God, that he is a good, good father. And we need to trust in Jesus, in how he's working with us and how he's dealing with us. Because if we can't do that, then he can't make his home in our hearts. And this is why so many people are walking around in the church and they have all these puzzle pieces in their spirit, man, but they're not able to connect with their source, their maker. They're not able to connect with God because there's something in the basement packed up in a box somewhere, probably not even labeled to make it even more difficult to find. But it's in there, and it's saying there's things in my past that are stopping me from trusting Jesus completely. And the mind goes crazy. Well, if Jesus could be trusted, then why did I go through all these things? You know, why did he allow all this stuff to happen? God has answers for that. And he has a solution for your personal life and situations. All he's asking you to do is trust him. Just take one step out and trust him and let him take that sword and just make an incision and show you this is why you feel that way. And you may be directing things toward God out of those negative emotions. And he's saying, you know, I forgive you for even doing that. But let me show you what's really going on here. This is what the enemy did to you. And it's his fault. Now let's work together and destroy the enemy that's trying to take you out. And then you understand God doesn't even own a shotgun. He's not the one sitting there punishing and doing all this stuff. He's not doing that. That's the enemy doing that. He's making us think and offer this totally skewed perspective on what's happening here in the spirit realm or what God's up to. But God will tell you what he's up to if you seek him, if you listen for his rhema word, and if you trust what he's telling you. And if you just, God will speak to you on a billboard on the side of the road. You know, who said it has to be a voice in your head that constantly, I mean, he does do that, but he'll speak to you in any old way. There's so many different ways that God can communicate with each one of us. There's times that it just drops in you. Intuition is a direct knowledge. It bypassed your mind altogether. You just have the full understanding automatically. And it's in your gut. Some people call it a gut feeling. I just know in my gut that this is the thing to do. God speaks to people in that way. And I think, I don't know how many people are misinformed about that, but it doesn't always have to be a tangible, audible voice that says, do this, this is the Lord, do this thing. It's not always like that. And this is why it's so important to trust that God is communicating with us. And remember, anything God tells us will always line up with his word. Always. Never contradicts himself. But how are you going to check that against the word if you don't have the word in you? If you're not reading it and studying it, or at least trying to apply it to your life? See, so we have to have that proper gauge in us to know right from wrong. So, Father, we just thank you right now and give you all honor and glory for everything that you're doing here. Cover each one of us in the blood of Jesus and all the seeds from this teaching, God. I pray that it would be sealed deep within each one of us, God. Cover it in a blanket of the blood of Jesus where the enemy can't steal it. And give us this puzzle piece, God, that we can give out to other people and help them be led on the correct path to you. And Father, we thank you for your equipping, your empowerment to do these things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.